Goes with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I pray that as we go along, that every time you open your Bible, it will kind of fall open there, because we're going to spend a lot of time there, and it's going to be a good place to spend some time. Amen. Now, with this cold, I always realize that it may hinder some people, and as I get going, if I start coughing my head off, if somebody could pick it back up and place it back where it belongs, that would be wonderful. Amen. Anybody ever cough their head off? Did you ever do that, Debbie?
A couple
times. Yeah? Hallelujah. It's good when you find your head. Amen. Jeff and Debbie Head. Yeah. I want to read the first four verses. We're still at the beginning stages here. We're not really into the gifts of the Holy Spirit yet. And Paul wanted to make sure that he got something across, which was very beneficial before even talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit or dealing with them in any way. We talked about verse 1 last week. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. And, of course, we thought about that word last week, and it doesn't sound nice when you call somebody ignorant. But if you say to them, like, you're misunderstanding, you don't have a complete comprehension of what it is, that's what Paul was trying to get across. He said that you know that you are Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you are led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Father, I pray that your word would complete today. Complete it. God, whatever is needed to be completed today, I ask that somehow something would, I don't want to say trouble, but maybe bother us, and that we are far from you, Lord, or we've rejected you in some ways and the Holy Spirit in our lives. So I pray this morning, find that completeness in you and that depth in you. I pray this morning that your word go forth, help my voice to be strong. And I thank you, Lord, be with others who are perhaps going through struggles with colds and sickness. Thank you, Lord, that when we come to you, Lord, we praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, I sometimes feel in the flesh that when you get sick that you want to stay home and away from church. I found that because the pressure's on me to be here as a pastor, that I show up, and every time that I'm try to be obedient to the Lord and show up and preach his word, I find that sometimes at the end of the message, I feel even better than when I came into church. Isn't that wonderful how the word of God does something to us? And so if I'm obedient to his word, then I'm here, and who knows, maybe my cold will be gone by the end time, and I'll just pass along to you, my fisherman's friends, okay? Hallelujah. Cold snaps all through the month of January. Up and down weather, no wonder it promotes sickness around us. And as we're thinking about the breakfast coming up this Saturday morning for the men, I'm looking forward to it, and it's going to be a good time. But I remember last month going home, because it was a really cold day, the last men's breakfast. I think it was down in the minus 20s or something like that. And it was really good breakfast. But when I got out to the car to go home that day, I've got one of those cars that, you know, you have the temperature in there of what it is outside. And, of course, with the car sitting here at church, when I first turned it on, it was minus 11. So I thought, hey, well, it's not too bad now. As I started driving, minus 13, minus 15, minus 18, and I was watching it all the way up and keep climbing there. By the time I got to the house, it was well over minus 20. And so I thought, you know, when you come to close, the temperature is warmer. Isn't that great? No, I'm just kidding. And anyway, it got cold as I got driving home, and of course the temperature gauge in the car was going along. But as I was driving and kept watching the temperature gauge, something caught my eye in there, which is, I mean, we're always looking at the dash, but we sometimes don't realize the things that are there. I looked down at the dash of my vehicle, and on the speedometer, it had 220 kilometers. Now, I looked at that. I said, isn't that ridiculous that somebody would go and make a vehicle that would go up to 220 kilometers and that we never get there? I trust that you have never got to the 220 kilometers on your speedometer. But I looked down there. I said, that's, you know, watching the temperature gauge and looking at the speedometer, I said, you know, that's really weird how they would put that there, because I've never got to 220 in my vehicle. I've come close to 125, 30 maybe at times, but never to 100 and 220. But then I started thinking, as I was driving home, thinking about the cold and thinking about this speedometer there and thinking about the men's breakfast and thinking about, you know, preaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's like, you know, you ever get in communication with God where he starts dealing with you, and maybe not an audible voice, but you just feel the impression of God working his way into your heart and dealing with you. As I looked at that, and I'm thinking to myself, why is that there, 220? You know, I'm questioning myself going home. Do you ever do that in your car or anything, you know, any place where you are, you question it? And I'm thinking, why do vehicles have that speed there of 220 kilometers? Then I felt, you know, the Spirit of God dealing with me, and he says, okay, let's take this a little step further. Why do you go to church? I said, because I want to be blessed. I want to know you greater. And I'm starting to go through all these things, like, why do you go to church? Why are you a Christian? Why are you a Spirit-filled Christian? I want you to trust and believe. And a lot of times you're just hovering down there at 50 kilometers an hour, and I'm expecting the church to get up to 220 kilometers per hour. You know what I mean? And we're all floating around. We're, I'd be afraid to get up to the 220. The wheels might wobble and things might shake and everything else. And wouldn't it be good to get a little bit of shaking going on in the church? Amen? Hallelujah. And get the Holy Spirit. So, you know, I was sitting there amazed and perplexed, and yet I felt grieved in a way. I said, God, you're right. No, we're mistreating you, Holy Spirit. We're not really dealing our lives fully into the impact of what you want to do in our individual lives and in the church. We're not stepping on the gas, so to speak, to get where God wants us to be. I really believe that as I looked at that 220 kilometers per hour, that's what Paul talks about as the carnal, is what I told you the last few weeks. But what he's dealing with is the spirituality of what's going on in our lives. And we're afraid to do the 220 kilometers in a vehicle, but we should not be afraid to go full speed ahead in Holy Spirit. Amen? I was reading in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy last week, and God was dealing with the nation of Israel. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them from slavery into the wilderness, and yet he was protecting them, watching over them, dealing with them, looking after them, and all that. And when you get to Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 7, he said this, remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. As I started thinking about that, you know, I said, that's not just the nation of Israel, that's everybody. You know, and when those first words came across, remember, do not forget. And I looked at those words, you know that. I kind of clued in upon that, because really the whole Bible is just reminding us and telling us. And I started thinking about going back here in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Remember the golden calf? That they weren't satisfied with what they had, or they weren't satisfied with the blessings of God. They weren't satisfied with how God was blessing them and treating them. And they turned around and turned their backs on God. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't really like to remember my old life, my old sins, and all that. It's that, you know, you kind of look back, and it's kind of like that shame and that awareness and that guilt feeling that comes over you, and that, you know, why did I live such a terrible life before I found God? But thank God that we're forgiven people. We came to Jesus, and through the blood of Jesus Christ, our past is all forgotten. But I don't think there's anything of great spiritual value in the guilt that we feel other from our sense of our past. But maybe every now and then we need to revisit those times of the golden calves in our life, and how we rejected God in our lives, and how we misplaced that very faith that we should have. Because of those times of the golden calves in our life, while we were still sinners, Paul even says that while we were sinners, while we were worshiping the golden calf, while we're dancing around the golden calf, Jesus died for the ungodly. He died for us even while we were away from him, while we were still in sin and embedded in that sin. Yet he came to us, and thank God that when we opened our spiritual eyes and realized that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and we reached out and grabbed his hand, and he was reaching out to us all the time, and he lifted us from the miry clay and put our feet upon a rock to stay, and he brought us into that very place, and he says, guess what? I've got a work for you. I've got a direction for you to go. He gave his plans and purposes, of which we had none before, but now he's got something in store for us. So all we have to do is follow. God got us to focus on in our life what really matters. What really matters. Because a lot of stuff going on in life right now is crazy. You know, I don't know if you saw, but last week I got this email. But a state down in the United States, they're doing all their legislature. And they were, you know, down in the States, they're going with this full-term abortion policy in many of the states, and they're opening up their eyes to saying, you know, we can abort the baby anytime we want. Even when the baby is born, we can kill it on the birthing table. And it's sad to hear that. And one state was going through all this, and finally, on this day of legislation in their, I don't want to say parliament, that's more Canadian, I guess their Senate or government policies, whatever. But they were sitting there, and they came to the place where they were going to pass full-term abortion. And this Christian organization that reports in all the news said on the very same day, there was this caterpillar that was becoming extinct. And so they were worried about, you know, if people stepped on them too much or whatever, that they were going to become extinct. So they put out a policy the same day for full-term abortion. The same day, they made a law that you could not touch this caterpillar. Does that sound like something crazy in our world right now? You know, God got us to focus on things that really matter in our life. This portion of Scripture is really interesting as you go through verses 2 and 3. And as I looked at that, and I kind of highlighted, I made it bold in my font there for you. But I thought, you know, if I was writing the Bible, I would have taken those verses 2 and 3 out. And I would have put it just verses 1 and 4. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Doesn't that sound a little better? So as I looked at this, it would be more suitable to me to have verse 1 to go to verse 4. But yet, in the middle of them, there's these two very intriguing verses there that really kind of stop you and make you think a little bit. Because before Paul gets into any depth on the teaching of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he wants to remind them of their past. Something like God was doing with the nation of Israel. Remember from where you came, how I delivered you from the nation of Egypt. And so before the gifts, Paul is speaking about all the ghosts. For all the gifts that we start talking about, he's going to remind them about the ghosts in their past, their former life, their sinning, the shame, guilt. And I think as you go through 1 Corinthians, there's a lot of deep debauchery there as well. A lot of terrible stuff that should not even be named in the church, said Paul. But why? With all that has transpired in 1 Corinthians, the letter of which we see many of those sins and carnal ways which we have talked about, you know, how they needed to see the old life and the old ways kept creeping back up on them, the old ways to draw our life down. How many know that the devil would like us to get back to the way we were before the cross? He wants to get us back there. He doesn't like us washed in the blood. He doesn't like us on this side of the cross. He doesn't like us when we pray on Friday nights. He doesn't like us when we sing in church. He doesn't like me preaching here. He likes to throw colds at people and sickness and everything else, but he's not going to win, amen, because we know who is the winner. So as I looked at that, the old man in our flesh keeps wanting to raise his ugly old head. And as I started thinking about some of the teaching of Paul about some of this stuff, he said in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, like we sang this morning. I'm no longer. I am. Amen. Hallelujah. How about Ephesians chapter 4? Paul deals with the church at Ephesus. He says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So that's where we need to be. That's where Holy Spirit wants to take us. And so these two verses are there to remind us that this is what you were, but this is what you're going to have. Amen? See, the first thing before touching on the gifts is ensuring that they know who is Lord of their life by mouth and by heart. By mouth and by heart. Because we cannot allow anything to hinder Holy Spirit today. Amen? We cannot allow anything to hinder Him in our lives and our church from doing what He wants to do. You know, I looked at several of the words that we find in the Word of God that deal with all those things that we go through with the hindrance of stuff that we receive the Holy Spirit. And I put some of the scriptures down here for because I think these are very important, because when you deal with the Holy Spirit, we cannot stay away from Him. You cannot put your hand on the tap and turn Him off. Because if you do that, you are, as 1 Thessalonians says, quenching the Spirit. Let me read you the full context of 1 Thessalonians 5. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So do not quench the Spirit, because of all that life activity that you and I have going on, we need the Holy Spirit to embrace us, to get us through all those things, so we don't repay evil for evil, so that we don't do all those things that it's telling us not to do. Then Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. The Spirit of God sealed us for that day, so don't get mad at the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve Him, but love Him. And I love when Stephen was in that very place of being such a man of God, and all he did was love Jesus. All he did was, you know, refer to Jesus in all his conversation, like you and I could do in our lives when people get upset with us. But back in those days, of course, the Jewish people were upset with Jesus. They were upset with the disciples. And now more people were springing up. And here's one of these guys that waited on tables. His name was Stephen. He was picked to be part of the very assembly of the people reaching out. And of course, as he preached Jesus, people surrounded him and grabbed him and took him off into a field and started telling him, recant, 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 recant. And so he preached a wonderful sermon, of which we're probably going to get to in a few weeks, if not months, maybe years. I don't know, in the book of Acts when we get there. But here it was that, but Stephen stood up, and these are not nice words to say when you're going to be stoned. But he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." I think he was drawing from Isaiah chapter 63, verse 10, because it says, "But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit." So He, this is God, God turned Himself against them as an enemy, and He, God, fought against them. How many would like to have God fight against you? I don't think I would like that in any way, shape, or form. And then I like when Paul talk to his son in the faith, Timothy. He says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership." In other words, there is something spiritual here, Timothy. You've got something going for you in Holy Spirit. Don't neglect that gift. Don't turn it away. Don't turn it off. Don't stay away from it. Let it grow in you. Let it develop and let it come full term in your life as you grow and mature every day with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then 2 Timothy, I love this verse of Scripture. "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." He's not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us His Holy Spirit, which brings us into power and of love and a sound mind. So stay strong. Stay strong. Be of a good courage. Do not give up. Stay the course. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Take your hands off the tap. Awake. Rise up. Get out of your slumber. It's time. Amen? So as I look at those two verses, it's really interesting what Paul talks about here. I feel that somehow as I'm reading those verses that Paul is trying to get across that maybe there's some form of repentance needed. As before we get into the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as I look at those verses, and really that's why I brought up the golden calf. You know, back in those days with the golden calf, here's Moses up on top of the mountain. He's worshiping God, and he's given him these tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments on it. And down at the bottom, they're all saying, "Where's Moses? He hasn't been here for a long time. Maybe God is dead. Maybe God is nowhere to be found. Let's build ourselves a golden calf." And so they start dancing around and everything else. It's amazing how worship, right worship, wrong worship. We need the Holy Spirit, amen? See, I look back, the nation of Israel, they knew God. They saw him at work. They saw the miracles. They saw how God used Moses to help them out of Egypt. He parted the waters. They ate the manna. They drank the water. They ate the quail that was given to them. Yet in all that God had done for them, they still made a golden calf. Isn't it amazing how some people come to church and give their lives to Jesus and serve him for a time? It's kind of like the parable of the sower. And the seed hasn't fallen deep in soil. And they come for a time and then they fall back and they say, well, the golden calf must be better than serving God. And that's a real shame. See, what a difference for Moses worshiping God on the mountain and the people at the base worshiping a golden calf. See, before we can go on in Holy Spirit, I think that Paul is telling them, and maybe Holy Spirit is telling us right now about our past, maybe some terrible golden calves in our life where we have come from and the help of God that we've overcome those golden calves. But if those golden calves have not been dealt with in our life, if those things, those idols that have not been dealt with, then they are not overcome by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I would say that today would be a pretty good day to deal with those things in our life that are really weighing us down, those idols that are taking us away from a deeper walk in the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe even hindering. It needs to be put away. Everybody say, put away? Put away. So put them away. So why would Paul tell them of who they were before? You know. Remember what you were. You were Gentiles. You were carried away to those dumb idols, however you were led. You know, I looked at that word Gentiles, and I thought, you know, it's like calling somebody a name by their race. You know, we are dealing with an age right now of racism, and I guess that it was not politically correct back in those days to call somebody a Gentile, yeah, and because that was a kind of a bad word. And back in those days, Gentile would have meant a Gentile or a heathen, that nation of people apart from God, the Jewish people and the Gentiles. Jewish people believed they served God, Gentiles didn't. So if you looked at somebody and you want to really call them a crusty old name, call them a Gentile. I guess it was. Then you go over to Mark chapter 10, verse 33, and the gospel writers even wanted to throw that in because it says that Christ was handed over to the Gentiles in fulfillment of prophecy, when he was crucified. He was handed over to the Gentiles. So I guess Mark wanted to make sure that it wasn't us Jews, it was the Gentiles. Some of the funny things here in the scriptures are about the Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Peter talked about, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelness, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, that was associated with Gentiles. Then you get down to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 5. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles. Are you getting the idea? So when you think of the Gentiles, and then he says at the end of that very phrase in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 5, who do not know God. Wow. I think that we get the idea to be a Gentile was it seems a complete opposite to a relationship in God. Hallelujah. So, Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. I kind of broke this down a little bit for you, and I put in some words here so that you understand. You know that you were Gentiles. You were carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Interesting. That's why the golden calf, you know, how were they carried away to do such a thing like that? How do people get themselves into sin? Wow. It's no longer a golden calf. Today it can be anything else that distracts, that carries us away, that takes us away from worshiping the true God, anything that our affection is upon or misplaced towards someone or something else, and carried away to dumb idols. Have you ever been carried? Yeah. You know, as I looked at this, this is spiritual. Like, you know, you're not just reading words here. This is spiritual. Carried away. Yeah. Carried away. This is demonic. That's right. This is flesh. This is somebody taking you from the Savior that you love. Carried away. I want you to understand that. It's a transporting somewhere. This is a draw from the enemy. It's like the Bible talks about how the enemy will put a hook in your nose and drag you away. Anything but God he wants you to be. I mean, the enemy will test us. He tries out things. He puts things in our path. He's looking to see what the sensuality is, what the lust is. He puts things in our life, puts things all around us, and tries to see, that didn't bother. That seems to get the temperature rising a little bit. Let's work on that a little bit more. He puts things in our path to get us to understand that this is something that could take us away from God. So all those things in our life, everything that we face, everything that we go by in our life is there to tempt us and try us and get us to the place where we're finally away from God. So it is spiritual. You know, when I looked at that word carried, I want to be led by God. I want to be carried by God. I want to be taken by His wonderful Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 2 verse 4 says this, where Paul says to the church at Rome, "Or do you despise the richness of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" The goodness of God leads you, carries you to repentance. That's the spiritual side of it. That's the good side of it all. I want to be carried to the place of repentance. I want to be led to repentance in my life. I want to find that place of coming under the blood. I want to know the power of the blood. So when Paul says these dumb idols, you and I, let's stop doing dumb stuff. Okay? No longer dumb stuff. Being led to dumb things. Now, I know our vocabulary, when we translate the Greek into English, it you know, ignorant is not good and dumb is not good. You know, you're an ignorant person. Stop being so dumb. You know, we say those things. And sometimes that's how we look at this. But, you know, when you get to the word ignorant, we looked at that last week. It's misunderstood. But when you get to the word dumb, we have to understand what that means as well. It refers to things that cannot speak, like deaf and dumb, cannot speak. Even though we're enticed to have them, we're hoping that those things will talk to us. We go out and we buy our idols and we purchase them. We spend a lot of time with our idols and we go after them and they don't talk to us. I even went over to Psalm 115, and Psalm 115 is a good place to go and be reminded about what these idols are all about. And it says in Psalm 115, verse 2, "Why should the Gentiles say," there's that word Gentiles again, "so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they don't walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them." I think that's pretty conclusive to say that, you know, dumb idol. doesn't talk, doesn't walk, doesn't speak, doesn't smell, doesn't reach out, won't answer my prayers, won't do anything else. You know, idols, they cannot communicate words of grace. They cannot beseech to you any mercy. They cannot give you any forgiveness. They cannot exact anything upon you, which we see and read from the one who is the living God for you and I. And in fact, the dumb idols are the exact opposite of the living and true God, who loves to speak to us. He loves to do things. He loves to move in our lives. He loves to heal. He loves to embrace us. He loves to hold us. He takes us through the valleys of our life and all the hard stuff that you and I face in our life. Aren't you glad that Jesus is alive? Hallelujah. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. Where you go, he goes. He's always with you. Holy Spirit is wonderful. That's why Paul says, however you were led, now, however you got there, get out of it. Those things, they cannot communicate to us. We communicate to them. It's crazy. You know, you ever seen anybody talking to their car? Got to get this little spot off. Sorry, I touched it in the wrong way. Yeah, I'll get that a little better. You know, you're a good car. Yeah, you are. You keep me going. Yeah, it's a good car. You do everything so good. They talk to them. I've watched some of our neighbors in the summertime out there in the gardening. They talk to their plants. You know, talk to the grass. Yo, weeds, get out of here. Weird, isn't it? I mean, you get the picture? However they are led, spiritually blind and weak. When we are not in Holy Spirit, we cannot help but be led by idolatry in some form or another. Do you agree? The word dumb means voiceless or without faculty of speech, which means these idols are incapable to respond to our needs every day of our life. They're incapable. Idols cannot answer prayer. Idols cannot forgive sin. They can't give peace and joy to a broken heart. An idol is helpless and blesses nobody. As Jesus said, rust and moth and all those things, take away that stuff that we think are our idols. Let me finish with this next statement here, because that was good. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to those dumb idols, however you led. But this is a real cruncher. Before you can ever get into the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you've got to understand this next portion. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. See, with Paul, there's two things that are seemingly in his focus here, what he's trying to get across to the church at Corinth. Number one, your former life or what you used to be. But number two, the condition of their life. If truly indeed they were saved or centered around the gifts of the Holy Spirit, this is where you should be. Therefore, I make known to you that no one, speaking by the Spirit of God, calls Jesus a curse. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Say those two words, no one. No one.
No one.
Somebody? No one. Hallelujah. When Paul says no one, it shows that it's impossible. Nobody can do it. In other words, you can't live for Jesus on Sundays and live like the devil for the rest of the week. It just won't work. Nobody can live a life like that. No one. I mean, as I look at this is only the tip of the iceberg, isn't it, when you start getting into this? This verse goes so deep that it would take us months, I think, to really get into the true depth of what Paul is trying to say here. But I just want to scratch some of the surface here. But going into the gifts of the Holy Spirit, there is this channel where you will be funneled by the Holy Spirit to get closer and closer to the heart of God. It's a wide at first, but it starts funneling down into the very core of the heart of God. And I want to get there. It's like a conduit, if you please, that will lead us deeper in the Lord Jesus Christ to an actual gifting level. It's a place where God wants to get us into the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So he's leading us there to that very place. And Paul is making known this channel is very narrow, but it's a good place to be. It will take a hard walk. You're going to have to maintain this direction towards God. You can't let anything distract you. You can't let anything sidetrack you or get you off track or anything else. You got to stay focused. And the more you get focused, the narrower it will become, because you're heading towards the giftings of the Holy Spirit. You need to maintain that walk. Therefore, I make known to you, says Paul, no one speaking by the Spirit of God could call Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. He spoke about being Gentiles, and now in Holy Spirit, he compares their old life and its condition to their present condition in Christ and said there needs to be a change. You need to get to this place. If you're going to go into the gifts of the Holy Spirit, this is what's got to happen. You know, I started thinking about what could have happened in the church back then is what can happen in churches these days. And many things could have existed in those days, like today. You know, you just never know what could happen in church, even while Holy Spirit is moving in our midst. You never know. You just never know. It is thought that perhaps back in those days, and I started going into some of the commentators, and they give us all kinds of thoughts about what could have been going on those days, but I found some things, and I really wanted to go to some good Pentecostal commentators, but they thought about maybe back in those days in public worship, when they were worshiping, and we'll be seeing more of that in chapters 13 and 14, the public worship, that somebody may have said under the impression of the Holy Spirit, moving in the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is accursed. Now, if somebody were to stand up and say that in church when we're just worshiping God and enjoying his presence and everything else, and somebody just says, I just want to let you know, Jesus is accursed, that people are saying, oh, I don't know, is that right or whatever. Nobody's saying, that's wrong. But we're all guessing at it. And Paul is really getting it. I mean, you go through 1 Corinthians sometime and look at all the stuff he was dealing with. And they were not strong enough yet in the Holy Spirit to understand this is where you need to be in God. So back in those days in public worship, somebody could have said that. And because of the excitement under which the statement was made, some were tempted to even believe some of the things that were being said in the impression of the Holy Spirit. Another thought, another commentator, is that the statement might be made by a false teacher. Somebody standing up in the church and they weren't following God. And of course, we read through the Gospels and the Epistles that there were a lot of false teachers back in those days as there are today. There is an utterance under the influence of the Holy Spirit is different. It will always deepen our life and solidify our lordship, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be in tune with the Holy Spirit. We'll see that when later on in chapter 14 where Paul says, sit in judgment. In other words, when you sit there, you will know when the Holy Spirit is moving. You will know when somebody's against Holy Spirit. You will know by the sitting there and you're closer, you're going down that funnel, that very conduit towards Jesus Christ. See, the real key here is that the Holy Spirit will always magnify Jesus. You'll always find that Jesus will never be accursed. He will always be magnified and held high. Holy Spirit will always draw our attention to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. John chapter 15, verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you, the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. He will testify of me. John chapter 16, verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. I like what John said in 1 John chapter 4, because this is important for us to understand. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world and into the church too. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already is in the world. Where Jesus is in the proximity of our spiritual life will declare how deep we are in the Holy Spirit. If he's not Lord of our life, then we've got some real problems in our life. See, Paul gave proof of a person not being controlled by the Spirit and proof of a person being controlled by the Spirit here. This is the difference. Being controlled by the Spirit and not being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Because Paul said this because there was most likely some in the church in Corinth who were claiming to be speaking for the Spirit of God, but yet cursing the name of Jesus. You know, that's a shame when you think about it. And Paul warned Timothy of the very same thing that could happen in his life, even though as young as he was. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed of deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. He warned him. These things could happen when you start moving in the Holy Spirit. And I wonder why maybe perhaps many people have stayed away from the Holy Spirit because we just don't want to deal with that stuff anymore. We need to get back into the Holy Spirit, because in the Holy Spirit, that's when things happen. I really believe that the city will find Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior if the churches start getting back into the Holy Spirit. If we start getting back into the gifts of the Holy Spirit, can you imagine what could happen in our communities all around this city and all the surrounding areas? What could happen when the church starts getting back on fire and starts ignoring all those lies and the false teachers and everything else and starts heading down that channel again, heading towards the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Can you imagine what will happen? So no wonder Paul says in verse 3, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Except by Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7? "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Why did Jesus say that? Because professing of anything that looked like Christianity was merely on the surface. And there's a lot of surface stuff these days. He is looking for deep relationship, sold out, infatuated with the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to go deep into us, amen? Making Jesus Lord is the deepest conviction of the soul. You know, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, from the book of Acts, he got up and preached this wonderful message. And he said something which is really interesting in verse 36. He said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Interesting. Both Lord and Christ. He is Christ. Now, a lot of people came to Jesus, "I believe that you are the Christ." Okay, make him Lord. Well, that's a little different story, isn't it? When he's Lord of our life, that's when we really change. I used to like that chorus we'd sing, "He is Lord, he is Lord, he has risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Then we used to sing, "And he is my Lord, he's my Lord, he has risen from the dead, and he's my Lord, and my knee shall bow, and my tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." It's all done by the Holy Spirit. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Nobody can say it unless it's by the Holy Spirit. Can you see the power in this verse? I'm glad that we don't skip over those two verses. We need them. We need to refresh ourselves. You know, because if we're going to go into the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we have to understand that there's these two sides. No one can speak by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In other words, as I look at this portion of Scripture, we understand that Holy Spirit examines our hearts. He searches within. He knows exactly who we are. He knows exactly what we do. He knows exactly what happens in the workplace. He knows exactly what happens with our tongue on Tuesday morning or Wednesday morning or whatever. He knows exactly what our thoughts are and imaginations and everything else. He knows everything about us. He knows what goes on in the home and outside of the home. He knows what goes on in the heart and outside of the heart. He knows everything about us. Holy Spirit knows. Aren't you glad he knows? Well, I don't know if he, but, that he knows everything. Wow. But he does examine our hearts, searches our hearts. And in all reality, when it all boils down to it, this is what he's looking for. Are you saying that Jesus is Lord? Because that's what he's searching for, that Jesus is Lord. And all your obedience and all your allegiance to the Savior, are you committed? Are you deeply rooted? Are you following him? Do you want more? Do you want more? Do you want more? Are you in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he testifies about him. He's asking us, the church, do you want more of the Holy Spirit? No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Remember that question that Jesus put to his disciples when they had been following him for quite a while? And they were following along. They like watching him. Like, oh, look at the bread, the fish. Yeah, he fed multitudes. They were just, you know, besides himself, watching all these miracles and everything else and following along with Jesus and hearing all his good teaching. It's kind of like, yeah, hey, we're on the inside, guys. You lean on the right side, and I'll lean on the left. You know, who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom, Jesus? Yeah. They're just kind of following around, and they're listening to all the stuff, watching all the stuff that Jesus does, and they're amazed. They're blessed and everything else. But all of a sudden, one day, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus comes along and says to the disciples, I mean, you've been watching me, you've been following me, you've been hearing me and everything else. Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I really believe that today Jesus is still asking the question. A lot of people come to church, a lot of people go through the religious stuff and everything else that they do. And they go through the motions. They can sing the songs of the best of us. They can tithe in church. They can look like leaders and everything else. They can do it. They can even stand at pulpits. But Jesus said, who do you say that I am? I want to hear it. That's what he's saying to us. And they're all standing. They're all 12 disciples. And only one can say it. And I can almost hear the other 11 say, yeah, that's it. That's it. You know. You know, Peter, you got it. Yeah. We were all thinking of Peter, but yeah. Who do you say that I am? I really believe that today, February 10th, embedded in the winter, snowstorm coming this week, Jesus is still asking, you're lodged in your winter, you're put in February, but who do you say that I am? Who am I to you? If Jesus asked his followers, close people that he said, come and I'll make you fishers of men. If he asked them, I really believe he's looking in the churches today in 2019, asking people, who do you say that I am? Jesus is looking for people to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because when you say that, when you declare that, the Holy Spirit has touched your heart and led you to say that, because you couldn't say it without Holy Spirit showing you the way. Would you bow your heads today with me?